do you all have your notes this morning? You may need those for a couple of reasons. The theme of this morning is Awaken to Life, Righteousness Number One. And what I, if there at this moment in time is a danger for us, one of those dangers right now is to assume that this is business as usual. That's dangerous, because business as usual mentality keeps you locked in the past, okay? And so I want to talk for a while on the theme of righteousness, but the moment you talk on righteousness, in this group especially, there would be the temptation to say to yourself, well, I know that. I've heard you teach on that before. I've studied that before myself, and I know that. And I promise you, if you can keep an open mind and an open heart, this is not going to be what you've heard before. It's not weird or brand new. It's just simply a different emphasis, okay? So I want you to keep that. Now, to that end, I would like to encourage you. A couple of things have happened, and I think this is good to put this on tape. But one, the robot duplicator got fixed, at least we think so, okay? Well, you should be going yay, because that's been around for a long time. You know, we've been sticking labels and, you know, and all that. So assuming it stays fixed, we're going to have the CDs. I have notebooks outside for you. I would like to encourage you to take these notes, put them in some sort of a notebook, and keep track of this, because this is not business as usual, okay? I assure you it is not, okay? And so I'd like to encourage you, if you don't have a notebook, to get one. If you have a notebook at home, take these notes and so forth. We're going to make probably more copies than normal of these messages. So get the messages, because at the end of this, I have this feeling, and I haven't always had this feeling, but I've had this feeling. There have been times in my spiritual walk when the Holy Spirit has said to me things along the lines of, you have nowhere else to go and nothing else to do except attend to what I'm saying to you right now. And I have that feeling right now, is that we really don't have any place else to go. We don't have nothing. We don't have anything else to do but to listen to what God is saying to us right now and to be very faithful to apply it. So if you would do me the kindness to not assume that you've heard this, okay? Just because I use the word righteousness, don't assume that you've heard it, because I promise you it's not going to be the same emphasis that we've covered it from before. Not necessarily brand new, although I do hope that some of these thoughts are revolutionary, okay? They're revolutionary, and I do hope you pick up on those. But you're going to hear this from a perspective and with an emphasis that we haven't presented before. So can you do that for me? You know, get a notebook. Keep the messages, keep the CDs if you take them, keep the printed out pages so that we can get to the end of this, because I'm doing this to not minister another series. I'm doing this as the foundation stone of a new direction that God is taking us, okay? And I'll reveal that to you as we go along. But in our, you know, you say, for some people, you say righteousness and they go, oh yeah, I've heard 13,000 messages on that. I already know that. I can assure you we don't. And as we go through this message and with this new emphasis, I think you'll hear the new revelation. So stay with me. Can you do that? Stay with me and consider what is being said here. Now, Cindy, I don't know if you can put this up. I want to start with a different verse, naturally, right? After giving you all that, I want to start with a different verse. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Okay, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. So the theme of this, again, is Awaken to Life, Righteousness Number One. But I want to start out with a different set of verses. Hebrews 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, says this, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, okay, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I want to call your attention to the fact that when the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, through the book of Hebrews, was bringing up this point to the Hebrew Christians, he made this amazing statement. He said, it's time for you all to grow up. And at this time in your lives, you should be teachers, but you're not. Okay? You're not teachers. And he goes on to make this thing. He said, I have many things to say, hard to be uttered, but you're dull of hearing, and I can't say them to you like I would like to. For when you ought to be teachers, you need to come back to the first principles. So he's saying, you've got a wrong foundation here, and you need to come back to the basics. And when the time ought to be teachers, you need to teach the first principles again. And you're such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in what? It doesn't say that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the Word of God. That is not what it says. It says everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness is what you're unskillful. And whether you understand this or whether you do not, and I'm hoping that by the end of this whole series you will, whether you understand that there's the writer draws a distinction about milk. Who gets milk? Babies get milk. And he even uses the word. He says, when you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, he equates milk with being a baby, and he equates babyhood with being unskillful in the word of righteousness, not the word of God and not the Holy Scriptures. Are you following this? He specifically narrows down righteousness. Folks, here is the truth of God's word. Until righteousness is not a concept and it's not an understanding, righteousness is an impartation from God. And until righteousness becomes an impartation to your personal life, you're stuck in this. Folks, you want to make sure, anybody here want to stay forever a baby? From the time I was first saved, I can remember this fire burning inside of me. And you know what the fire was? Lord, I want to grow up. I want to grow up. I am so tired of seeing people battened around by life. I want to grow up and walk in you and have a relationship with you. Well, here's the thing that you need to reckon with, and it's this. Until righteousness becomes an impartation to your life, you stay a baby, is what the scripture's saying. Do you all agree that that's a significant statement? Until righteousness becomes an impartation to your life, you remain a child. Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to do is live my entire life, go home, stand up before Jesus and say, son, you made a great pass at this, but you stayed a baby all your life. Really? You know, and why did you stay a baby and never grow up? Because you never let me impart to you the truth of my righteousness into your life. Now, if we begin to see righteousness as an impartation rather than as another concept, see, there's order in the New Testament. And I am a living testimony to this stuff is not hard. I was 2 years old in the Lord when I saw one of my mentors, Derek Prince, pray for people's legs to be lengthened, and I saw the first physical miracle that I had ever seen. And I heard a thought inside of me that was as clear as a voice, and that thought said to me, you can do this too. And I got up from watching those miracles, and I began to start doing what I had seen. This thing does not take a doctor's degree to get this working. But I can tell you that I made shipwreck with that. And I can tell you that you can lose things in your life that you don't begin to know how to defend and keep the enemy from stealing. And one of those things is righteousness. Now, how many of you here, again, I ask you, how many of you here want to stay a baby? Okay? If you don't want to stay a baby, then you're going to have to master this thing called righteousness in the New Testament. You're going to have to master it. And it is a huge, huge subject, okay? Does that kind of set how different this feels in the spirit? Does that kind of give you a different thought maybe towards righteousness? Because I don't want to be a baby. And according to the writer of Hebrews, if you don't get righteousness, you are on milk. whether you think you're on milk or not, okay? And you're locked in babyhood if you don't get this. That's what he said. So it's up for you to either consider that and see how you judge that. I personally understand more now than ever why he's saying that. Is that a different thought on righteousness to start out with? I want to grow up, so let's master it. Now, the other complication with this is righteousness. There are certain things before other things. When I got saved, all I knew was Jesus hung on the cross. He forgave my sins. And boy, I sure want to move in the power of God. That's about what I understood, okay? And I did. Praise the Lord. But I also made messes as well as help people because I didn't know what I was doing. So what we're trying to do here is we're trying to give you some things that will allow you to step into this new anointing that you're all feeling without hurting yourself. Amen? Get a little bit of this, and we'll share some of those boundaries. So I personally have been praying for the Lord, for God, how do we step into this? How do we step into this and go forward with some wisdom? Amen? With some wisdom. Praise the Lord, because a lot of these things are relative. Amen. So one of the brothers that has a school at his church that I spoke with on the phone talking about all this, his statement was, and I just thought it was so characteristic. He said, I said, why are you doing this? And I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. He said, this school is trying to put some framework around what the Holy Spirit's doing so people can grow up and get into what God has for them without becoming excessively weird. Now, folks, there are multitudes of personality types, and there are some personality types that are very conservative, and they like very staid things. There are some personality types that like very lively things, and frankly, there are some personality types that enjoy being weird. They get off on making a scene, okay? They get off on being weird. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not discouraging uniqueness or individuality. That's not what I'm doing, okay? But, you know, if you have this strong urge to go back in the corner and just scream and yell, that might be God for one service. But if you do that every time we come together for service, then you have to start questioning whether that's really God, don't you? Okay, maybe that person just likes to scream. I don't know, okay? Praise the Lord. Well, these are real issues when God starts doing what he's doing in our midst. Don't you agree? These are real issues that you have to at some point look at in the overall. So righteousness is one of those things in the new covenant that is like the bedrock of your walk as a believer. This is big. The other thing it's hard to talk about is because righteousness is tied in with all kinds of other stuff in the new covenant. And some of these verses we're going to talk about in detail. Romans 5, I think it's around 21, says that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're telling, well, this is the new covenant, it's the gospel of grace. Well, that verse says grace. So grace and righteousness are inextricably tied together. Okay? So there's and righteousness is tied together with so many other truths in the new covenant that's the purpose of this. I guess I'm giving you a very elongated explanation of what we're going to be attempting to do here and believing God for the Holy Spirit to do. Grace, have you ever thought about that? Grace reigns through righteousness. Have you ever thought about that point? Okay. It's an important point because a lot of people are focused on the grace of God, you know, and it's like, yeah, but where's your focus on the righteousness of God? You know, so this is all basic. And the thing that really kind of shows me how important this is when the writer starts calling us babies and in need of milk, as long as we're unskilled in this word of righteousness. So wouldn't that tell you we need to get good at this, right? We need to, and again, I say to you, righteousness is not a concept. It's not a teaching. It's an impartation. And you'll see this as we go along. Praise God. I hope that's a good introduction to the subject. So the other thing I began to say, we'll start in the book of Romans. The other thing I began to say is righteousness is so tied in with so many other things. I said, Lord, how do you teach this without bringing up so many different scriptures from every different place that everybody gets confused, you know, from the different places you're going? And I was sitting there going, Lord, how do you talk about this? How do you really preach this? And Eureka, you know how you get those revelatory thoughts, you know, those rocket science thoughts. And the Holy Spirit just questioned me in this thought. He said, how did Paul do it? And I said, well, he talked about it in every epistle practically across the New Testament. And he said, yeah, but where is the epistle that he talks about it the most? I said, well, the book of Romans. That's the most detailed explanation of righteousness in the New Testament that I'm aware of. He said, well, why don't you use Paul's pattern? I thought, man, that's a great idea. Why don't we do what the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul to do? Why don't we talk about righteousness from his perspective? And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start out in the book of Romans, and I'm going to just go through Romans and use Romans as a template, okay? And we're going to talk about it in the book of Romans, and then we'll add all these other scriptures from all these other epistles as understanding around the book of Romans. Now, that may sound clear to you, but it wasn't clear to me. Because righteousness is all over the new covenant, isn't it? It's all over the new covenant. And I was looking for a strategy to talk about this that made sense. I thought, well, maybe Paul had it. I don't know. You know, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was commissioned and saw Jesus, and Jesus gave him the whole strategy. Amen. You realize our brother Paul was hired to be, he was hired to complete the message that Jesus started. Yeah? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. But Jesus didn't talk a lot about righteousness. Who talked a lot about righteousness? Apostle Paul. That was most of his gospel, okay? So these are kind of perspective statements that will help us. But let's just start out in Romans, and then we'll fill in some blanks. I only have one thought for you this morning, although there might have been 15,000 in all of that. I don't know. Romans 1, 16 through 17. Says this. Now this is a cool verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he starts out with, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then, is that up there? To the Jew first and to the Greek. Now look at the next part of verse 17. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. And then he makes this amazing statement. For therein, what is therein referring to? The gospel. For therein, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Now think about that. Of all the things that he could have singled out to say the gospel was about, because it's a lot of stuff. It's the good news, right? He could have singled out power, which he did in that verse, okay? He could have singled out power. He could have singled out a lot of things. But he said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it's the power of God. But the one thing the gospel does is it reveals to us the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are you starting to get this? Now, the first thing you should pick up is the righteousness that the New Testament talks about is the righteousness that belongs to God. You should be picking this up as we go through, okay? The righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, for therein the healing of God is revealed from, for therein the authority of God is revealed from, for there, you know, how many other things could he have said? But he didn't. He said, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's a good point, isn't it? It's an interesting point. Let's go to Romans 3. We're just going to just kind of cruise through the book of Romans and see something about righteousness. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Let's read those to you. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, one of my favorite verses, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare whose righteousness? His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, what? his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Okay, in those three verses in Romans chapter 3, how many different times is the word righteousness used? I'm not sure, but just in verse 21, it's called the righteousness of God. In 22, it's called the righteousness of God. In 24, it's talking about where grace comes from. In 25, it says to declare his righteousness. And in 26, it says to declare at this time his righteousness. Now, you should be getting a theme here. He starts out with the righteousness of God in Romans 1. And in Romans chapter 3, he lists three times. And he says his righteousness, righteousness of God, his righteousness, his righteousness, his righteousness. His... Are you picking up the theme? Paul's making a big point of talking about whatever this thing called righteousness is, it belongs to God. Okay? It belongs to God, and it's his, and he's declaring it to us through the gospel. Isn't this fun? Somebody said only you would think that. Well, that's neither here nor there, right? Amen. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 4. Okay, Romans chapter 4, it talks again. He's still continuing the theme, many themes, but one of the major themes being righteousness. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to not be babies anymore, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you might not like that verse, but that's what it says, okay? Romans chapter 4, let's look at 22 and 23 and 24. Romans 4, 22. It's talking about, the whole of Romans 4 is talking about Abraham believing God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now the word imputed there is an accounting term. I've got this, if you've got your notes, I've got it written in there, the Greek, 3049, logizimai. And the word means, and this is from Dr. Z, and I'm sourcing all this because some of this stuff you need to look up. Some of the stuff, the one thing you're going to have to figure out and the question you're going to have to settle in your own mind before you're done with life is there are places in the New Covenant where righteousness appears to be talking about things that you do. And you're going to have to get clear on where all that fits in what Paul is saying. I'm starting at the front to show you that the primary import is that it belongs to God, that it is a gift, okay, and that it is a gift that is given to us. And Romans 4 says, Abraham believed God and righteousness was imputed. Now, Dr. Z, this is in your notes. Dr. Z says the meaning of the word imputed is to put to one's account. So righteousness is something that is placed to your account. But as we go through this, you're going to find out that it's much, much more than that. Okay? But at the moment, we're going to leave it for what Paul said. Righteousness is put to your account. So what happens here? His righteousness is declared through the gospel. And when you believe in Jesus, God legally puts that righteousness, which is his, to your account as a believer. You with me? Okay. Now, this is very important because this is much deeper than that. But this is, if you don't get this, you don't get the rest. Okay, because you confuse things that were not meant to be confused. Okay, so we have, it's committed by something called imputation, which means God putting it to your account because you believe in Jesus. I think a lot of this, many of you know, praise the Lord. Romans 5, let's look at 1:17, verse 17 and verse 21. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in order, you do need to learn a couple things, okay? There, when you talk about righteousness and when you start studying this out, and you probably won't remember this, but it's okay. You know, righteousness is a noun. Dikaiosune is the Greek word that's translated righteousness. And then you have to justify. And the reason you need to know this is because just like faith and believe are two different English words, but they're not two different Greek words, okay? Faith and believe are just, believe is the verb of the noun faith, okay? Righteousness is in the same boat. Dikaiosune is a noun, righteousness. To justify is the English word that is translated by the Greek verb dikaioo, which means to make right. Okay, are you with me? So there's a verb of this, there's a noun of this, and then there's an adjective, which we'll talk about later. Dikaios, I believe. But anyway, what I'm saying all that for is when you read Romans 5:1, and it says to you, therefore being justified by faith, it's talk about being set right by faith. It's the same word in the original languages, okay? Being set right or being having this righteousness put to your account by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Now, here's where we want to start making some good distinctions for you. For if by one man's offense, we have hammered on this verse for a long time, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when we've talked about that verse before, I personally have emphasized that verse almost exclusively from the side of receiving the abundance of grace. But that is just half of the verse. That verse is saying if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and what? And the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Folks, until the righteousness gets set in your foundation, there's no reigning. Because reigning isn't all about grace. It's all about grace and the gift of righteousness. Does that make sense to you? So until this gets in your life, reigning is kind of, well, you know, if you make reigning all grace, then you've got one pedal on your bike pad. You know, you're pedaling your bike with one pedal. Because the scripture declares that you reign in life by receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And then you can reign in life. Now, it doesn't explain to us why that's true, which we're going to talk about why that's true as we go on. But does that make any sense to you? If you want, do you want to reign in life? Do you want to reign in life? Okay. Then you're going to have two pedals to your bicycle. You're going to have to receive the abundance of grace, and you're going to have to aggressively receive the gift of righteousness, okay? And then your bike will pedal on both sides. Does that make sense to you? Now, it's not telling us why, but as we go on through this and continue this series, you're going to see why these things are hooked together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's jump down to verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is one of the most significant verses to me. This is one of my touchstone verses. For as sin hath reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness. Are you hearing this? Grace doesn't just come, and we're going to talk about some of these relationships. One of the difficulties of understanding this is that righteousness hooks with other subjects, and you can hardly talk about one without talking about the other. This verse says, everybody, if I asked you what grace is, you'd tell me the unmerited favor of God, and I think I've got a better definition, but we'll talk about that later, okay? But when if I asked you what grace is, you'll say things like that, but this verse says that grace actually. Do you realize reign is that Greek word for rule like a king? Okay? Grace causes you to rule like a king through righteousness. In other words, if the righteousness foundation is gone, how is grace going to work? And the answer is, it doesn't work well. Does it work? Yes. Does it work well? No. Okay? Because it's tied together with righteousness. Do you all see that? Grace, say it with me. Grace reigns through righteousness. Amen. So we've got to understand how these things hook up. This is amusing. How many of you sense that this is a little bit different than what you've ever heard before or you ever talked about before? You know it is. Because we've never hit this from this emphasis before, from this side of righteousness. I want to reign in life. The abundance of grace thing God has dealt with me about. But that isn't good enough. Okay, I've got to receive. Now, that word receive, we haven't talked about this, the Greek word logizomai, that word receive means to actively take. and only partially in the passive sense to receive. So you got to be actively taking the abundance of grace, and you've got to actively be taking the gift of righteousness if you want to reign in life. That's good news. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is fun. Praise God. We need this. Amen. So that's another element. Now, what I'd like to end up with this morning is I'd like to do something for you. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to go back there, okay? And what I'd like to do for you is I'd like to consider for you to rethink your definition of what the gospel is. I come from a background personally where we used programs to witness to people. And when we witnessed to people, we knew back then that, you know, you could get forgiveness of sins by accepting Christ. We knew that much. Thank God. See, that we're all just open testimonies that you don't have to know hardly anything to have this stuff moving in your life, okay? But then you find out you need to defend it, and that's another story, okay? But when we handed this out, and how many of you, this is a revolution here. How many of you think of the gospel, and the only thing you think of is the cross of Jesus? Okay? A lot of people do. When years ago, we witnessed to people, we'd hand out tracts. You know, here's a tract. What's the deal? If you receive Christ, you don't have to go to hell. Good news, right? Anybody here want to go to hell? Not me. I want off of that train, okay? Okay, I don't want to go to hell. You receive Christ. But that is such an incomplete presentation of the gospel to witness like that. That is such an incomplete presentation of the gospel. Now, let me show you the Apostle Paul, who might have known something. I don't know. He got hired personally by Jesus. So, he met him on the Damascus Road and hired him personally. So, I think we ought to, you know, take heed. Okay, let me give you the Apostle Paul's definition of the gospel, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So Christ died for your sins is part of the gospel. Amen. But notice it doesn't stop there. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel that Paul preached was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole gospel. Jesus died for your sins is part of the gospel. The real gospel that Paul preached and the one he wants us preaching is the gospel is the death, the burial, and oh baby, the resurrection. He rose on the third day. Now, let me show you how important this is, and let me show you why telling people they're forgiven is now, don't misunderstand me. Telling people they're forgiven on the cross is right and acceptable. It's simply incomplete, okay? It's true, but it's incomplete, okay? Let me show you the rest of the verses on this. If you think that's good, listen to this one. How about verses 12 through 17 in 1 Corinthians 15? Now, if Christ be preached... I'm going to read this from the screen, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection? This was a major heresy that started to come up in the New Testament church, that there was no resurrection, okay? So how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Now, folks, this is why it's incomplete when you just preach the cross without the resurrection. Are we clear that the cross is right, but just incomplete? We're not saying that's wrong, okay? This is why it's incomplete. Because according to these scriptures, It's specifically that one, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. The cross paid the price for our sins. But the resurrection life that Jesus brought when God raised him from the dead is the thing that experientially frees us from those things. So the gospel is, and folks, when we get done with this, if you have the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord, it's going to change the way you witness to them and the way you lead them to the Lord. Because the message is, yes, Christ died for your sins. Yes, you don't have to go to hell. But brother, he rose from the dead, and he's got fixing. If you want him, he's fixing to put himself inside of you, and the resurrection life, the glory that God raised Jesus from the dead, he's fixing to put that inside of you in terms of the new birth. Is that awesome or what? Is it a different emphasis to say if he didn't raise you're yet in your sins, according to the Apostle Paul? That's big. Now, what this should be doing to you is it should be shifting part of the paradigm, Jeff. It should be shifting your thinking from the cross to the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. It should be shifting your thinking so that you embrace all that. The resurrection is where all the power comes, folks. That's why he's saying that. The death paid the penalty, but the resurrection is where the power comes to walk in this thing. And without the resurrection, he said it. If Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. Praise the Lord. So how many of us in our thinking, this is rhetorical, not asking for an answer. How many of us in our thinking, when we think of our sins, only think of the cross and don't think of the resurrection? God wants to expand our understanding so that we think cross and resurrection. Because resurrection is where the power comes from to walk in what Jesus paid for on the cross. This is going to be fun, isn't it? Yes. Amen. Okay, so now let's jump back for one final verse, Romans chapter 6. And you remember, we've gone through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now we've jumped in. We're going to take one verse out of 6 as we close this out for today. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, folks, this is a revolution, because a lot of what you think that verse means depends on how you understand the word likeness in that verse. The verse says, what this is talking about is baptism becomes an outward act of an inward expression that has occurred in your life, which is why it can be so powerful. And I'm not overemphasizing water baptism, because what I'm talking about here and what this is talking about is the new birth inside of you. But anyway, if we've planted together the word likeness, if you have your notes, let me read them to you. Where I source this for you, so you go look this up for yourself and satisfy yourself that this is fair. The word likeness, Strong's number 3667, and this is from BDAG, which is Bauer, Danker, Arndt, Gingrich, Greek Lexicon of the New Testament. And it says this: the word likeness, if you're reading it from your notes, is a state of having common experiences. The state of having common experiences. Oh, okay, she threw it up there for you. Okay, you can see this is from BDAG, and it's the first definition. And if you read down further and did some study and some serious research, you'd find out that Romans 6 is in this definition. The state of having common experiences. What kind of experiences did Jesus have when he rose from the dead? couple of minor things, right? Walked through walls, appeared to people out of thin air, you know, cooked, had dinners appear, you know, on the shore before they left, you know, seen a 500 of the brethren before he went up to heaven. He had a few minor things. This verse is saying if we've been associated with his death, one translation says united, and we'll talk about why that says united later, okay? If we've been united in his death, we'll be united in his resurrection. Meaning that you're supposed to have common experiences just like Jesus had after the resurrection. This is one of the primary places where you can say to yourself, I carry, as a believer, the anointing of God. It's because Jesus has appointed you to walk in resurrection life. You can feel that, can't you? Man, this is amazing, okay? And so a lot of believers, people's theology of how this works is very convoluted. And I'm not saying I have a perfect theology. I'm just saying people's general theology about the Holy Spirit is he's a great God, you know? He shows up when he wants to, and I can't figure out why he doesn't show up when I need him to. I mean, their theology of the Holy Spirit is very convoluted. According to this, Jesus died so that you could walk in the likeness of his resurrection. That communicates a right to you, does it not? You have the right to walk in his resurrection. First question out of your mouth, well, how come I don't feel it more? Well, the answer to that is how come you don't believe it? That's how it works. If this is true, you can sit there and say, I don't feel anything. I don't feel any hairs rising on my arm. You know, I don't feel any hairs left rising on my head. Okay? You following me? Or I could say, if I've been planted in the likeness of his death, I will be in the likeness of his resurrection. I will have common experiences like Jesus had in the resurrection. What does that do? It changes your view about the anointing. God has appointed you to walk in experiences, and I gave you the thing, to the state of having common experiences or likeness. So you're supposed to be running around having common experiences with the like the resurrected Christ had. And this is so powerful that without the resurrection, Paul said, you're yet in your sins. Why would he say that? Because with no resurrection power, it can be true, but you're not experiencing it. It can be God, but you're not experiencing it. This is huge. Now, would you all agree that this first little message here is from a completely different emphasis than we've ever covered this before? It is, okay? Because God wants us to see this and so forth. So let's summarize and we'll stop there for today. Okay, because here's the thing, is I want to encourage you as much as I can, get these CDs, get the notes, study this. It's not that I know everything, it's that righteousness is an impartation and you want to stay with this until you know that in your heart. When you understand righteousness, it changes your fundamental view of who you are. You cannot know that you're righteous, and we'll talk about this later because I'm not proving this statement at the moment. You can, if you don't know that you're righteous, you can't sit there and think, man, I'm a scumbag. I really messed up today. Lord God, I can't believe that I ran that guy off the road and then screamed at him while he drove by, you know. If you don't, you can't know righteousness and view yourself as a scumbag. We are not sinners saved by grace. We are saints because of this righteousness. This is huge. This is huge. He is our daddy. Okay? Does that speak to your heart? It's like, Lord, if you're wondering, this is why you can carry the anointing and not fall over dead because you screamed at your wife or your significant other, you know, on the way to church, husband, wife, husband, right? Amen? That's why, well, and you get up and you know, you scream to each other or you didn't behave properly and you get up in church and all of a sudden you feel the Spirit of the Lord and you feel led to prophesy. It's like, well, what's the deal, Lord, you know? In the old covenant when they did stuff like that, you didn't get up. That's the truth. you do stuff wrong in the old covenant, you're out of here. That's not who God is. That's locked in a covenant that God never wanted in the first place. Amen. Well, sometime we have to end here, don't we? Praise the Lord. Okay, so what I want to do, I think, for this morning, you should have gotten this. Let's summarize and we'll close. You should have gotten this out of this morning. Romans 1, the righteousness belongs to whom? God. It's referred to in Romans 3 over and over as the righteousness of God. In Romans 4, it says this righteousness is what to us? Imputed to us. Okay, which means put to our account if we believe in Jesus. And Romans 5 says, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage us this morning to expand our thinking of what the gospel is. Because until the resurrection is included in our thinking, we're going to be putting out half of the picture. Paul gave us the whole picture. What is it again, folks? Death, burial, and resurrection is the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you start emphasizing the resurrection and you start realizing that, hello, Gateway Bible Church, you're to walk in the resurrection, life of God, the likeness of his resurrection. All of us are. All saints are called to do that. You start to see yourself as anointed. You start to see yourself as carrying the presence and power, and you stop seeing it as, I wonder if God's going to show up. You stop that. And it's just like, if I'm going to minister to somebody, and he's going to show up. Okay? Why? Because I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's why he's going to show up. I'm one of his kids. And then things become obvious to you that you're not going to heaven because you kept the Ten Commandments. You're going to heaven because you've changed natures. You're recreated in the image of God on the inside. You've changed natures. Does that make sense to you? And we're going to talk about some of the details. You've changed natures, and so you get to go in heaven because you're just like him on the inside. That's neat, isn't it? Question is, do we believe that, and do we live that? Amen. Well, as we go forward, I trust that we will have that. Let's close this out. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you for this change in this paradigm, Lord. We receive humbly, Lord, your grace in walking along with you. Father, I personally pray that not any person, Father, who is reaching out to you in their heart, Father, not anybody that's reaching out to you will go away from this time together, not just this morning, but as we cover this material, without the impartation of your righteousness and the realization of all that you've done, both in the cross and in your resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.